Excellent. It's nice to see you all. It's nice to be back. It's always lovely when you come down here to visit. So as mentioned, this exhort is based on the 1 Corinthians reading. Now, 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul and it's addressed to the church in Corinth, Greece, and it tackles various issues and concerns that the early church faced, offering guidance and instruction on various aspects of ecclesial life. And a lot of what he said to them also applies to us. I mean, we don't have to worry about meat offered to idols, but there's a lot of different concepts in there on the kind of overarching ideas that directly apply to us. And Paul uses various symbols and metaphors to convey his teaching. Now we've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he starts with food offered to idols. Now, as mentioned, it's not directly applicable to us, as there isn't food being offered to idols, but the concepts still apply. Now, if we raise above that, the concept here is the tension between a believer's freedom and the responsibility not to cause others to stumble. And so it applies in many different ways. And Paul teaches that while believers have the knowledge that idols are nothing and that there is only one true God, not everyone possesses this knowledge. So it's applicable in other ways as well. Some people, when they eat food sacrificed to idols, might do so as an act of real worship, defiling their conscience. And Paul wants us to think and keep in mind that our fellow believers, how they may take some action we do, which we may think, well, I can do this and it doesn't mean anything to me because I know what scripture is and what's actually important. Where someone, oh, he did that, so I can do it too, and that leads them down a dark path. So the concept of a believer's freedom and responsibility is a central theme in the story here from Paul. And also through the Bible, a believer's freedom. Now, the Bible teaches that through faith in Christ, believers are set free from the spiritual slavery of sin and death. Slavery in that you sin, you earn your wages, which are death. And this freedom from that, has a deeper spiritual meaning. It's a freedom that comes from knowing the truth of God's word, as Jesus says in John 8:32, if you abide in my words, you shall be free. Now, this freedom is not an excuse to live a life of disobedience or immorality. Now, the believer's responsibility. So, along with that freedom comes responsibility. Now, we're called to live a life of service and love towards God and their fellow human beings. Believers are encouraged to use their freedom responsibly, not causing others to stumble in their faith. So there is a balance of this freedom and responsibility. The Bible teaches, as mentioned by Paul in Romans 14, he tries to balance the paradox of a believer's freedom and responsibility. He says that while believers are free in Christ, they shouldn't misuse their freedom. And Paul mentions this in Romans 15, verse 3, the ultimate example of Christ. It says, just as it's written, the insults who insult you have fallen on me. And it was for love that Christ submitted to all that happened to him. We have that Christ was free and he had God's power. He could have done anything he wanted. He had complete freedom. He could have pointed his finger at the people going to kill him and just evaporated them into ashes. He had complete freedom to do everything, and yet he submitted to everything that happened to him. And it's quite an interesting perspective. And so a believer's freedom is being free from the bondage of sin and death. This is through faith in Christ. And our responsibility is about using that freedom to serve God and others in love. It's about living a life that reflects the love and grace of God not just enjoying the benefits of our freedom. Now, moving on to chapter 9, Paul mentions some symbols of, well, in the first part of the chapter, he talks about the metaphor of the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. And he uses these occupations as metaphors to defend the right of disciples to receive material support from the churches they serve. Just as a soldier doesn't serve at his own expense, and just as a farmer enjoys the fruits of his vineyard, and a shepherd gets milk from his flock, the disciples should reap material benefits from their spiritual work and be supported. And in the last part of the chapter, there is the metaphor of running a race. And I love this symbol, and it comes up in a lot of my talks, because if you think about, I guess, anything to go to excellence, the metaphor of running a race is vital. If you think of Olympians, for example, there's a need for self-discipline and focus. They have to reflect on themselves. We think of James talking about look in the mirror and reflect on yourself, but don't forget and walk away. But if you think of these Olympians or any people in kind of extreme success, they have to focus on themselves, see things for improvement, cull away those bits and keep, you could say, refining themselves to be pure and better. And that's an interesting thing, because the concepts of the Bible do encourage us towards excellence and improvement and success. The people in the world who succeed are merely following some of the concepts from Scripture. If they followed it completely, they would have complete success in their lives. So, running a race, there's the need for self-discipline and focus. And then just as athletes train hard to win a perishable crown, believers should exercise self-control in their spiritual race for an imperishable crown. And so in that situation, control your diet, so your spiritual diet of what you take in. And is there exercises you can do to strengthen yourselves? What is there things to avoid that may not help you in your path? And these symbols collectively emphasize the balance of a believer's freedom with responsibility. If you think of these athletes, they have complete freedom to get out the pizza and stuff themselves like a pig, but they're not going to get very far if they're trying to waddle and then trying to run the race. So there is freedom. They have freedom, and it's the same in our walk as well. The importance of self-discipline in the spiritual race. If you're looking for excellence, you may have freedom, but you need to have self-discipline in that as well. And there's also an important one that part of this is the principle of love over liberty. And there's also in those concepts the hints of the parable of great price. And we know this, the story that Jesus taught, and it's about, it emphasizes the immense value of the kingdom of heaven compared to earthly treasures. It sometimes can be hard for us to fully visualize how great this reward is, this treasure of the kingdom of heaven. This parable emphasizes the importance of prioritizing spiritual pursuits over material possessions, and it's definitely always a challenge. It encourages dedication and sacrifice in seeking the kingdom of heaven, which surpasses all earthly rewards. If you think of anything on earth, what's the best you can get? The best you can get is, well, I guess love, I guess the best thing. And then God is love. And it's like, well, this comes from God. What else is there? If God wants to reward us, it's going to be far greater than anything in this world. And for that, in some ways, we need to make sure we can visualize it so we can focus on it. And like these runners, you can strive towards that goal. Now, looking at some of the other symbols Paul used, because I love looking at symbols, it helps you kind of visualize things and explain things. Light and darkness. This signifies the contrast between good and evil, life and death. You know, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And Paul uses light to represent God, Christ, and the path of righteousness. And conversely, darkness symbolizes sin, ignorance, and the power of evil. Paul talks about it, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. There's a few verses there I'm going to read. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Among those, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so they would not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. So we have all been called law and grace. And this is an interesting symbol as well. And these contrasting concepts represent two different approaches to God's favor. We have the law, symbolized by the Mosaic covenant, and that emphasizes obedience to rules and regulations. Where grace, on the other part, signifies God's unmerited favor, received through faith in Jesus Christ. Unmerited as in no limit. There's no limit in that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The symbol of the temple and body. We read this earlier in Corinthians. Paul uses both the image of the temple to represent both the physical temple in Jerusalem and the spiritual body of believers in Christ. It encourages us in that after being baptized, we have a responsibility to God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, which is what you are. And from verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And it makes us think. We need to keep pure and good, and we need to be aspiring unto Christ's example, like these athletes. There's the symbol of the seed and harvest. And with this metaphor, Paul talks about the preaching of the word. 1 Corinthians 6, I planted, Apollos watered, and God caused it to grow. And Paul compares the gospel message to a seed that is sown. It takes root and eventually produces fruit in the lives of believers, reminding us of the parable of the sower of the seed, which he's probably referring to. There is the symbol of the olive tree. In Romans 11, the symbol signifies God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, and God uses the metaphor of grafting to illustrate how Gentiles, ourselves, are incorporated into the covenant blessings originally promised to Israel only. We read about that in Romans 11. And then the race and the athlete. Paul often draws analogies from athletics to depict Christian life as a race requiring discipline, perseverance, and unwavering focus towards the ultimate goal. We have in today's reading, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, he mentions it in Philippians 3:12, and the verses I'm going to close with. I love these ideas as they seem very applicable to us. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 9, from verse 24. Do you not know that all the runners in the stadium compete, but only one receives the prize? So run to win. Each competitor must exercise self-control in everything, and they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run uncertainly or box like one who hits only air. Instead, I subdue my body. I make it my slave. So after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained this, that is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. So it's a very positive, very positive perspective. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. It's all about moving forward. It's moving towards that prize of the kingdom, striving forward. And finally, there's the symbol of the bride and groom. This is a powerful symbol, portrays the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. Paul compares the church to the bridegroom and the church to the bride, emphasizing the love and commitment and unity that emphasizes this relationship. But with all these different examples, our ultimate example is Christ. He followed the way of the Spirit. He had complete freedom with the power he had of God's, and yet he submitted himself. He sacrificed his life for us all. Us, these neighbors that he didn't know at the time, love thy neighbor, and he loved us all. And he did this so that we could all have life. John 3:16. For this is the way God loved the world. He gives his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. We were previously following the ways of the flesh, and the ways of the Spirit were foreign to us, Paul says in Colossians 1:21. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy without blemish and blameless before him. And Paul also writes in Galatians 3 from verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Which means if we're heirs, there's something for us, there's a reward to be received, a promise. And looking at the emblems on the table, we are reminded of the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice, complete, as well as the love of the Father, who was willing to give his only Son to die for us. Being a parent, I can understand the love of a parent towards their children, so it's inconceivable. And Jesus also calls out to us. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. It's a message to us all. Our Savior and Messiah loves us and wants to give us rest in his kingdom. We want to be there on that day when he says, Matthew 25:34, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those are words we truly want to hear. So I'm going to conclude with reading from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And I love these verses, and I include them in many of my talks. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and run with endurance the race set out for us. And keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the perfect pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat, the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you.